Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider is the epistle lesson for Easter evening, 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is our text. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. So the church has said for centuries. Centuries and even a millennia and more. What a great day this is. The Monday after Easter. The Monday after the Lord's resurrection. Well, except maybe for Thomas, who was struggling and who would have to wait to see the Lord. But it's the day after Easter. Easter. And on that day, we heard the Apostle Paul declare to us that the word of the gospel is the word on which we stand, by which we are saved. If we hold fast to that word, that is, that the word is kept in your mind, in your memories. Kind of like the psalmist who prays that the Lord's word, the light, would continue to search, try, and lead us in the paths of righteousness. Kind of like we pray at the end of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, that God would hinder every evil plan of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature. Today, the text we consider is an old text. Not an old text in the sense that it's older than the others in 1 Corinthians, but it's an old text that we preached here year after year for a while. It's from the one-year series. It's an Easter lesson, and it's an interesting part of Scripture because if you read 1 Corinthians 5, you know the story of the man who has his father's wife. And Paul takes to task the people of Corinth. He takes to task the church in Corinth because they were boasting about how gracious they were, how accepting and affirming they were. Paul would have none of it. And I've always wondered why that text for this day. It doesn't fit very well with what a lot of people think of Easter. Except, perhaps, when you think about how absolutely twisted people's lives can become. What they will go after in order to find some sort of satisfaction in this life. And not just the dangers and the dark side of things, but the fact that Easter means something. The word rescue and salvation run through it over and over again. And so Paul, in this text, points back to the Passover, points back to the feast, points back to the Lord's Supper, points forward to the Lord's Supper, points to a life of repentance and forgiveness even every day. He exhorts the church to live like those who have been raised to newness of life. That's how we're to live each day. And that is a life that is lived in faith. Paul says, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, understanding the figure of speech, will help you to understand how we keep the feast. What does he mean by that? It's a figure of speech. The Christian is supposed to remember it as tied back to the Passover and to the other festivals. God is a God who likes to feast with his people. He likes to clear the deck, if you will, of all sin, and then sit with his children and feast. The problem is, we as Christians, before we were Christians, we didn't want much to do with God. We didn't know him as he wanted to be known. And of course, before we were Christians, we had to do something about sin. And we couldn't really figure that out. In fact, it was beyond us. And so the Christian, as he comes to faith, is made clear to him that the only way that you will come to faith and that you will receive these benefits and you will be a partaker of that great feast on the last day, it first starts with you not being double-minded. That is, like you're trying to keep your old way of life, the leaven Paul talks about, and join it to your new way of life. This life of being a child of God, a Christian. When you come into the church, you confess that you don't want anything more to do with sin, death, and the devil. You renounce all his works and all his ways. You're not double-minded. You're not going, well, let me think about this. I'll try it out for a while. You know you're not supposed to put the Lord to the test. When we come to faith, we're not allowed to say, well, I'll keep some of these sins for a while. And then if they don't prove out to work or if I get tired of them, I'll give them up. That's not the way it works. That's not the way a Christian is to live. And yet Paul understood very clearly from these people in Corinth how they actually boasted about how gracious they were with respect to this man who had stumbled severely. Paul says, not even the pagans are like that. And so we come to Christ with nothing. We come to Christ having turned away from our sins and all their benefits, and we receive an inheritance and all that comes with it. We're adopted into his family, washed of our sins. But because we have this sinful nature dwelling in us, Paul, talking to a church, 1 Corinthians 5, just as Jesus would talk to those who should know better at his time, who should know the life of faith, Paul makes clear that daily we sin much, and as Christians we are tempted to hold on to those things that we find pleasurable, things that we like. Especially as you grow older, you're given more opportunities to go out and try different things, that your life would be leavened. It wouldn't rise the way it was supposed to. Well, leaven makes something rise. Paul calls upon us to purge it out. Life leaven makes things appear bigger than they are. The life that we have on this earth, in this valley of sorrows, this vale of tears, we can think pretty much of how good and how great this life can be when it's leavened with the leaven of sin. Paul calls upon us to purge it out. That is, we need to confess our need and seek the Lord's sanctifying work. Notice what I said. I said, seek the Lord's sanctifying work. We give up our sins. We don't hold on to any of them. And then what happens is our sinful nature tempts us to stumble around in the midst of messy living. And we're tempted. We're tempted to stumble back to where we were, or worse. We don't glory in the gospelness of our church. What do I mean by that? Well, some people talk about the church as if it didn't make any difference how you acted or what you did during the week. It doesn't make any difference what kind of person you really are, as long as you go through the motions on Sunday morning. Some churches today want everybody to think very highly about them. Look who we accept. Look who we affirm. Glorying. Paul says your glorying is not good. We are to come to God not glorying in sin, but hating sin. Holding onto any sins, even if we can seemingly hide it from everybody else, is to live a double-minded life, to be a leavened lump of dough, if you want to talk about that. But it's completely contrary to everything a Christian who has been raised from the dead, an Easter Christian, if you will, would like to be. Like the psalmist, the person who has been born again, the person who has been rescued from sin, death, and the devil, and knows the danger of our sinful nature, knows that our hearts are deceitful above all things, cries out to the Lord to search me and try me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Purge out the old. Put to death the old. Put off the old man. That's the shape of our lives. The feast is really in our text. The feast is the Lord dealing with our sins each and every day. Each and every day as we live in God's grace and mercy is a feast. For in more than one way, maybe when we come to church, we really do have the sacrament here. But even at home, as Luther taught and as Chemnitz taught in John chapter 6, it was not about the Lord's Supper. But it was about having faith in Christ and chewing on the message of Christ. And every day, we as Christians, we pray that the Lord would search and try me, even as when he finds and reveals and he shows us that we are looking and tempted to hold on to something more than Christ, who is our all in all, he holds before us again Christ in his grace and mercy. We daily sin much, but the Lord daily engages us through word and spirit. That is a feast for us. For God is doing this beautiful good work. And we desire that the leavening of our sin be put to death and removed. Our sins, our weaknesses, and our failings. We cry out, Lord, purge them. We said on Monday, Thursday, that the mystery of the day, of that day, is that we partake in the feast of this supper. And we receive a body that was broken and blood that was shed on a cross 2,000 years ago. We don't wander back into the garden and try to rehearse the stations of the cross. But Christ comes to us. And in that supper, in a mysterious way, he is present. And we eat that body and drink that blood. We confess by partaking of that, that this one, Jesus Christ, died for our sins. He is my sacrifice. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I don't come to the altar mocking or hiding my sins, but confess and rejoice in the feast. You see, it's a true feast because it's a day of joy. You'll hear this in this next part that Paul talks about. This rich food purchased and won for me, not with gold or silver. And so we come to understand the image, and we could go a whole lot further. But I'm doing this at night. Perhaps you'll use it tonight before you go to bed, or maybe you'll think about it tomorrow morning. It will work for either time. But we come to understand the image that Paul uses in the midst of a very odd or interesting circumstance, and it fits. We understand it. We understand this feast of the life of repentance so that we can keep the feast in sincerity, in truth. We come truly just as we are. Not that demanding that God accept us as we are, but that we sincerely desire to be rid of our sin. And the feast is about the fact that the Lamb of God, who knew no sin, took our sins on the cross. And I look at him and I see his being hated by God in my place, being deserted, left to hang, paying a debt that he, by all rights, didn't owe, so that I might taste and see that the Lord is good. Not demanding that God accept us, but that we sincerely desire to be rid of our sin and failing. Sincerely desire it. The good that I want, Paul says in Romans 7. The evil that I do not want to do. The good that I want to do, the evil that I don't want to do. That is our life. And the new man feasts on Christ each day. For Christ paid the debt for the evil that we have committed, that we didn't want to do, even as a Christian. And we cry out day in and day out with the Apostle Paul, who will rescue me from this body of death? The new man wants to be rescued. And when the Word of God and the Spirit of God come and speak and preach into our ear the message of the gospel by which we stand, by which we are saved, in which we stand, and by which we are saved if we hold fast, the new man wants to be rescued. And that's why the prayer of the psalmist is so truly beautiful. For it is our prayer that God the potter would shape and form us. That God the purifier would remove the dross and of sin and death. That God the purger would purge us of all leaven. That is our prayer. It's serious and sincere. That's what Paul wants for his children in the faith, his sons and daughters, as he called the people in Corinth. This is what sanctification is all about. First, that he brings us to faith and we leave our sins behind. But then, as we struggle with this old sinful nature that has yet to die, we desire. We run to the feast, and there the old sinful nature is put to death. God teaches us in Psalm 51 that he desires truth in the inward parts. I just got done speaking about sincerity, only briefly, but enough to give you an idea. Psalm 51, God says he desires truth in the inward parts. We don't have that. Our hearts are deceitful above all things. We can't even know them. The psalmist makes clear in this psalm that we are born with sin. In sin my mother conceived me. But that God will purge me, Wash me, he says, purge me, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. That's what God does. That is the feast for the new man. The new man looks at that and rejoices because it clears his conscience, it lightens his heart. And the psalmist goes on in Psalm 51 to explain it even further. That my heart, which is deceitful, may be healed and restored. That there may be truth in my inward parts. That the Lord is the one who places it there. Truth and wisdom. We heard about wisdom last week on Monday, or Tuesday, I think it was. That God gives us wisdom. Christ is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. The Lord places truth and wisdom in man, David says in Psalm 51. This is the feast, the one where I hear again joy and gladness. Psalm 51, he says that beautiful text. He says, so that you will make me hear joy and gladness. In the midst of this fallen world, in the midst of my stumbling and my failing, in the midst of this, you put joy and gladness into my heart, into my mind. Where a clean heart dwells and a steadfast spirit is present. Not grieving, but rejoicing in the daily repentance of sinners. That's what heaven is doing. And so also in our lives, the joy of heaven over a sinner who repents, that I might know joy, that this stubborn, sinful nature is crushed and the new man rises again to newness of life, living out my baptism, living in repentance and forgiveness. That is a healthy feast. The Spirit of truth will lead and teach me all that is good and healthy, sound doctrine. The word really means healthy doctrine. The feast is that grand event that occurs daily in the life of the believer. And as he or she walks in the light of the Lord, we come to relish and rejoice in the rich food that the Lord provides for us. The food that gives us strength as we daily rise again to newness of life. The church said that, as it taught about Easter, that each Sunday was an Easter. And each day we remember our baptism. That too is an Easter. And throughout the day, as we are brought to contrition and repentance, there is a little Easter. It's a life in which we come with sin and the Lord forgives. The Lord purges and cleanses and renews us so that we become what God intended for each of us to become before the foundation of the world. We become that in and through the work of Christ. We become that as God leads us and guides us home. In Christ's name, amen.